Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also, go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he came out again, about noon, and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also, go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going on to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat?" But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Amen. Do you guys recognize this picture? This is part of the 405 freeway. Now, let me tell you this, and the reason I'm talking about this is because I can't afford counseling, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to use my sermon as a counseling session. And you think I'm kidding. See, you have to understand, when I was a child with a tremor and a learning disability, I used to complain to my mother a lot, and I used to end up the sentences saying, "But Mom, it's not fair." And my mom always said, "Kevin, life is not fair." I did not want to hear that. I could care less about life is not fair, because I was a person that demanded justice, that wanted justice because I was bullied in school or what was going on. It just wasn't fair. So if you speed it up 50 years, I want to say, "Mom, life ain't fair." I was driving on the 10 freeway, and if you notice on this overpass here, that is going from the 10 to the 405. That's where you have the grand view of why you hate living in L.A., because all you see is taillights. It doesn't matter what time of the day. Thanksgiving morning and Christmas morning, you can actually go the speed limit. The 405 stands for 4 to 5 miles per hour. That's why the 90 is called the 90. You can go 90 miles an hour on the 90. Five miles per hour. That's all it is. I figured it out. It's conspiracy thinking. And so what I do is I stay in the far right lane because that's fair. They say switching lanes slows down traffic. And so I stay in the slow lane because I'm exiting Culver Boulevard, and it's only a couple of miles ahead. And so I randomly just drive there minding my own business. Then there's a stupid exit called Venice. I believe it's Venice. They have their own separate lane. It's about a mile long. And it says Venice Boulevard with first grade penmanship, exit only. That's what it says. And it has little white lines that remind you it's an exit only. What happens? You get lines of cars racing up, trying to get 40 cars ahead of you. And then right when it ends, they try to jam in. "Mom, it's not fair." So at the last 100 yards, I'm tailgating the person in front of me because I don't want anyone to cut in front of me because I'm doing it right. And so sure enough, there's this little Mini Cooper lady. I saw her in the mirror. That's why I'm tailgating this guy. That jams on her brakes and tries to get her hood into the crack of that 4 feet that I have between the bumper and him. And then there's 4 other cars that were actually exiting and had to come to a complete stop waiting for this knucklehead of a woman. And I let her in. "It is not fair, Mom. Life is not fair." Not only cutting you off, but sometimes people cut you off in life, don't they? Do you know this family here? It's called the Kardashians, or Kardashians, or whatever you pronounce their names. Their net worth is $122 million. Can someone tell me what they do? They tweet, they Instagram, and they make a boatload of money. Sometimes it's not fair, is it? I look at stuff like CEOs, the founder on Amazon, whose net worth is $90 billion. We say, it's not fair. And so when we're in grocery stores, I hear people complain quietly that they're in the grocery store and they see a lady or a man that's using an ATM food stamp card. And they're using buying groceries and they're standing behind that person and they're thinking, oh, enjoy that food that I am a taxpayer paying for. So therefore, mom, life is not fair. But yet the CEO of certain companies that are making more money per hour than you and I make in a year, we can say it's not fair. See, what we end up doing, we believe that our worth is what we earn. And so the numerics that are in our paycheck, we say, I am worth something. But that's how the world looks at us. Whether we make money, they'll put us up in front. And if we don't, then our self-worth, our worth to society is not important. Now, my wife, who is my little hero that basically works in South Central, and she just celebrated 20 years of working at the Hillcrest Elementary School because she believes, because she believes that good teachers need to be in the poor places, because sometimes in our society that these children need stability for somebody. And the only stability that they have at that moment and in a 24-hour day is in her class. But our society does not value that. Or a firefighter, or a police officer, or even someone that works in social services. Now, this sermon really inspired me because I love Hugh Hauser. I'm addicted to him and California Gold. So during the summer, I decided to do a Hugh Hauser trip by myself, and I went to Temecula. I went somewhere that starts with a T. Tehachapi. And I went to the Cesar Chavez Museum. That is the most spiritual experience you've ever get. Which I went twice, and both times I went in there, I was filled with tears. There's some spiritual significance of that property that's just amazing. Somebody prayed over it. And so then when I went to the museum today in the summer, I realized the scripture that we read, just this has inspired me because it's about laborers, day laborers. Jesus is talking about the day labor. And understand this, that you say, well, maybe we don't deal with day labor. But if you go to the Home Depot, you'll deal with them. They're not greeting you when they drive in the parking lot. They're putting their hand up, waiting for somebody and hoping anybody would actually hire them for the day. Now, you have to understand, if you've done any reading, how they're mistreated tremendously, how people have them work for them and then throw them out and don't pay them. And if you do a lot of reading about this, you'll realize there's no vacation. They can't plan their financial budget because they don't know. So day after day, they have to depend 100% whether someone would choose to work with them. So what is this parable that Jesus is telling us and showing us? If you look on the screen, it says this. Jesus' parables are windows into what life in his kingdom is like. Christ's kingdom could simply be translated the way things ought to be when Christ is in charge. When we pray your kingdom on earth is in heaven, we are praying that things to be the way they ought to be. So here's the beginning of this passage, which I think is fascinating. It says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like. Now it doesn't say will be like, but it says it's like. And so when we ask the kingdom of God, this is where Christians need to embrace what it's like here down on earth. Look on the screen. The kingdom is the present reality for those who can see it. That's why Jesus told parables. He told them to help us recognize a different reality than the one that we most easily see in which we are now forced to live. But it is a reality nonetheless, even if it's hidden to most. This story is trying to show us that God's reality is completely different than our society's reality, and how we need to bring God's reality in this. And so he starts off like this in Matthew 20, beginning in verse 1. He says this: a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for the vineyard. And so this is fascinating to me because the vineyard is a garden and the owner is hiring people to work in the vineyard. And if you look at the book of Genesis, you realize the original purpose for humans, what we were supposed to be. God gave Adam and Eve tasks to do. And it was out of stewardship that they did it. So work wasn't created to toil. Work wasn't created just to survive, but to be blessing to God. And so we look on the screen, work is not intended to be about toiling to survive. It's about stewardship. It's about living in harmony on earth and tending to it. God created it so that we took care of the earth would take care of us. Now, this is interesting because if you get in Genesis, it talks about this a lot, about the creation of the earth and taking care of the earth. But we'll read in chapter 3 in Genesis, this crazy three-letter word comes into our lives. It's called sin. And with sin, it's interesting. This is basically sin where we became rebellious towards God, that we think we are smarter than God. And so I don't know if you ever heard you're too smart for your own britches. Basically, this is the way we're acting, like we know everything. And as a result, we brought curse upon ourselves and we brought curse upon this land. And so if you look on the screen, the earth is a vast resource which humans learned to selfishly exploit. The exploitation turned into envy and greed, and the greediness turned into violence and oppression. This is the kind of exploration that to this day. And if you don't believe me, I want to read some statistics from the U.S. Department. It says here, the crop production published in 2013 estimate American farmers annually produce close to 143 billion worth of crops and close to 153 billion worth of livestock. But the money goes primarily to the owners, frequently large primary agriculture companies, who are all too often take the workers pretty much for granted. This was recorded in the 10 worst paying jobs you can get in America. So what it's interesting, we've extracted over 300 billion a year from the soils, yet the people that work in these conditions are like slaves. And so when you're speaking of slavery, if you look in the history of our country, that we are the richest nation in the world because we've learned how to extract wealth from the land tremendously at what cost. Somehow in the 1800s, we brought slaves from Africa because they were free labor, and that's how America became very wealthy in the beginning. And so therefore, they had to work with the violence and the threat of death. Now look on the screen. During Jesus' time, the sort of violent oppression was going on even to a greater degree. So Jesus was dealing with this to a greater degree. It was and is an earthly reality that is opposed to God's kingdom the way it ought to be. The power of this parable is that Jesus opens up a window of a new reality that is meant to undo the sin damage of earth, earthly reality that is tied up to this land. Now take a look at this. It's Matthew 20. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. Now it's important to understand this. The vineyard owner negotiated a wage with the workers that was fair. It wasn't slavery. It was fair. It was a fair wage. He didn't kidnap them. He didn't ship him somewhere else. He didn't threaten violence. He didn't do anything that he didn't take advantage of him. The vineyard owner said, this is a fair wage, this is a good wage, and I expect a good day's work out of this wage. Now, this is where I'm understanding. This is where people get messed up, including myself. Parables are awesome because there's the parables, how Jesus tells us, there's a practical part of a parable with a spiritual part. We are human beings, the human being flesh. That's just the practical part. Being meaning spiritual, so therefore the spiritual has a spiritual meaning to it. So it ounces both. It ounces spiritually and it ounces practically, practical, so that we can implement some of the things that we learn from the parables. It makes sense to me. But what happens, a lot of Christians, in fact, if you look on the screen, parables, see, I'm getting ahead of myself. Parables have spiritual meanings. They have real world implications. We are both physical and spiritual beings, and we cannot separate the other. Here's what happens. In the 1800s, slave owners, 85% of them were church-going, Bible-believing Christians. Do you know that? The slave owners. Because I don't know how you read a parable like this and just, because what we do as human beings, we over-spiritualize things. And we don't see the practical point that this, Jesus is saying, this is the kingdom of heaven. It's not about slavery. It's about paying people what they're worth and paying people what's important to it, the practical implication. And so this is interesting. Back on the screen, this parable is about grace. But the practical implication of grace is have to do with much more than just forgiveness or getting to heaven when we die. In this story, it begins with grace being about undoing the curse of sin and all the greed and exploitation tied to extracting money from the land for the benefit of the few through violence and oppression of the many. I don't want to put my own period in there. Sorry about that. But it doesn't stop there. This story expands on the meaning of grace. This is where Jesus is so stinking awesome because he knows how to deal with issues that are so relevant for today. Look back on the screen. The landowner keeps going back throughout the day to gather more workers to go and work for the vineyard. Each time he promises to pay a fair wage. So he goes back out there, and he looks for people to work in the vineyard. I'll pay you a day's wage. Boom, they go there. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 1. The vineyard guy's going out there. But get this. This is where, verse 6. And about 5 o'clock, okay, you would think, okay, I got an hour of work. He went out and found another standing around. And he said to them, why are you standing here idle all day? They said, because no one has hired us. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do my impressions. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard. This is what struck me. Why are you standing there idle all day? It really jumped out. Because usually I've heard this scripture many times, but there's many of us as Christians that are sitting on the sidelines, that we're not doing anything. And God goes, why are you standing on the sidelines? Go in the vineyard. Go and do the work that I've called you to do. But somehow, in some way, we walk around saying, no one has hired me. In fact, back on the screen, nobody has validated what I know I am already called to do. You and I know what God's put on our hearts. Because every time I've asked someone, if you could do something for God and it would guarantee success, what would you do? And boom, people would answer it. People know it. And that's what God puts on your heart. It's much bigger than you thought. But yet, why are we still standing there? Including myself. And so nobody has validated what I know I'm already called to do or conditions that are not perfect for me to do what I'm called to do. I am going to wait until things line up for me. Basically, I don't want to fail, and I need to guarantee success, right? So therefore, I'm going to wait before I take a step of faith for guarantees. I've been around a long time. It's an illusion, really, of guarantees. It really isn't. If you're a control freak like myself, control, that's an illusion too. I don't have control. And so therefore we think we have control. So therefore the voice of God saying to us, you're hired. Go for it. See, back on the screen, God believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. Right? Do you ever look at somebody and go, your potential is huge? Usually it's your kids. But they don't see it within themselves. You know, you're a child of God. He's saying to you, your potential is huge. But we don't see it in ourselves because we want things to go perfect. There are always opportunities at every day, moment, that God called us, and by grace, we step forward. One of my favorite passages that I read a lot in this and scripture is in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are what he has made us, created us in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So grace comes first, doesn't it? In this story, the first grace that the landowner gives is what we call opportunity. There's always an opportunity for us to use our gifts on a daily basis. In fact, let's look back on the screen. It says this, by God's grace, God has rescued us from the sin and curse that is tied up with work. God's love extends liberating grace that allows us to do the work of loving care in this world. We have been restored in order to restore all things. And the vineyard is there now. There is no need to wait any longer to get busy doing the work and what we call restoration. Restored in order to restore. And so back on the screen. In each opportunity, liberating grace gives us the opportunity to love the person right in front of us the way Christ would love them. And when you are alone, you always have the immediate opportunity to love yourself the way Christ would love you. That is what happens when we receive grace. We are given the opportunity to give grace. People that have not experienced grace, like many of us, don't give it, do we? We don't know how to give it because we've never experienced it. And some of the first things that we have to learn is how do we experience grace for the first time. So what are we waiting for? Do we need to be validated? Do we need to wait until God has called you to do something? Yes, God has called you. And the thing is, sometimes we're waiting for a perfect strategic plan. Now, this is where I frustrate everybody in just the last 6 months. And let me say it, forget the strategic plan. God's work is messy. So there's some things I'm just going to step forward and I'm going, we're going to go for this and we're going to figure out how to do it. You hear? And something is, sometimes instead of sitting there going a 4-point plan, 5-point plan, just do it. You'll figure this out. You didn't have a strategic plan when you learned to walk, did you? You didn't have a PowerPoint and this is what I'm going to do. No, you get up, you fall, you get up and you fall, and hopefully you get up again. So this is where Jesus gets crazy. He gets really radical here. Watch in verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first. When those hired about 5 o'clock, so these dudes only work for an hour, each of them received the usually daily wage. But when they first came, they thought, this is you and me, dang, dude, this guy worked for 1 hour, he's getting a full daily wage, and settle down. And so therefore, they would receive more, but each of them also received the usually daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and of the scorching heat. Mom, this is not fair. We adults can do that too, right? Because when we do this, we have a self-entitlement. In order for us to see this, that it's not fair that they're getting a better wage, that there's entitlement that you and I have, that because we have been Christians a long time or we have done things right, that somehow we're entitled to have more than them. You know what happens is then we begin to be resentful and bitterness starts developing in our lives. Because, Mom, this is not fair. This is where entitlement comes off. Maybe it's because we've been faithful, we've done things right, and we expect things to work out because our decisions in our past have been right. And we look at people that made the most bonehead decisions on the planet throughout the Bible, but somehow God is blessing them. That's God's doing that. God has blessed me too. So why do I worry about his blessings? The world screen, the world of merit, earning, and keeping score brings the world into resentment. What we get out of this story, this is God's vineyard. But it doesn't matter about working hard because the harder you work, it's not the more grace you get. It's a whole nother system. We work on the merit system here in the world here. God doesn't work in that. Thank God that he doesn't work on that. Because right now, I don't want God to be fair with me. Because I need his grace. And so this is fascinating. Back on the screen. If we are not working from grace with gratitude, then we are working for God. Wait. If we are not working from grace with gratitude, then we are not working for God. We are working for what we think God should owe us. That is not God-serving. That is self-serving. And that sort of selfishness is what leads us to a downward spiral of work tied to a curse. Envy, greed, oppression, and violence will soon follow. Grace then sets us free from the need to earn. It liberates us simply to work with God and for God to do the work of loving restoration in this world. This is where it's important for us to understand grace. If we can release the greed, it liberates us to a point that we can enjoy ourselves where we are for that day. And it liberates us to do the incredible work of God. So how does this look at MCF? What kind of picture does this look? Back on the screen. We will be a church that is fueled by God's grace. We will not shame ourselves or others into a change of conformity. Inward restoration will be the fruit of God's grace at work in our lives. That will lead to an outward works of restoration, which we call mercy and justice in our world. We will not be a church filled with people sitting on the sidelines waiting for someone to validate us. We will know that by grace we have already been hired to love the people around us in the way Christ loves them. And when we are alone, we will love ourselves as Christ loves us. This is where we're not called to sit and spectate. We are called to make a difference in this world. We are called to bring his kingdom down here on earth. We are called to make things right, even in our influence that we have. God loves us so much, and he wants to help us change the society in our world. Now, going back to Cesar Chavez, I love this guy. This guy understood what grace was all about. This guy understood what stewardship was all about. And so when I walked over to the outside, and they had this wall here, this is where I got emotional. Because the next slide, he's buried there with his wife. And I stood there because I was the only one in the museum because it was 115 degrees in the summer. But I stood there and prayed about conviction, about what am I waiting for. I'm comfortable now, but God doesn't call me to be comfortable. I wanted a strategic plan. to take this church into the next step. God says, forget it, just trust me. I've got this. This is where it's amazing to me, because I think one more slide, is there? This is right above in a wall of an excerpt from a speech that he did after 25 day of fasting, that he was so weak that he had someone else read this. And if you look at it, you'll find it on the internet, but it says, it is my deepest belief that only by giving our lives do we find it. This is why our society is so messed up, because we've learned to self-absorb rather than give and be what God has called us to do. He's made it clear, the harvest is ripe, but there's hardly any workers. He's called us to go work. God bless you, and may God bless his word.